all these things that I've been saying about giving thanks in the midst of trouble, of being able to take your griefs and turn them to the Lord and be able to then give thanks, is that just some hooey that I've made up to make you feel better or encourage you? And the answer is no. I would not want to say anything to you that would not come from Scripture. And so let us turn to a psalm where this is lived out for us, and we will look this morning at Psalm 69. And if you are able, remain standing as we read this psalm in its entirety, Psalm 69. Now, your translation may be like mine or similar and has some sort of heading. The heading is not an errand, is not part of the word, but in my translation, in the New American, it says a cry of distress, an imprecation. What in the world is that on adversaries? Your translation may say an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of pouring out of heart, of turmoil, of anger. But we'll see how the psalm ends. For the choir director, according to Shoshanim, which is either an instrument or a tune, and I believe more likely a tune. I'll say more of that later. For the choir director, according to Shoshanim, a psalm of David. That is in the inspired writings. And then David begins. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. That may be you this morning. It may be a loved one that you're going to be having Thanksgiving dinner with this week. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly. My wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants or the seed of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell in it. Father, You who know the hearts of every man and every woman, those to whom You have given gladness, give even more gladness, and yet give sensitivity to those around them. And those who come in with mourning, Lord, though the mourning began with mourning, may the day end with rejoicing as they begin to think upon You and rest in You again. But Father, this week in which we talk so much of thanksgiving, in honesty, some of us just don't feel like it. And yet, You are worthy. Help us and show us how. In Jesus' name we pray these things to be true in us for Your glory. Amen. Please be seated. I have a confession to make. This is not the first time I've preached from this psalm on a Thanksgiving. I didn't know that until Friday, late Friday, as I was doing some work on my computer and did a search of a certain phrase. Boop! Sermon 2 Thanksgivings ago, this passage. One of the joys that I have as your pastor and privileges that I have as your pastor is to know when you are joyful and to rejoice with you and to be glad with you. And to also know that some of you carry heavy burdens. And maybe it's with that in mind, for the Lord knows our hearts even better, that He laid this psalm on our hearts again to share with you that even in the midst of great difficulty, we have a great Deliverer, in whom, if we will focus on, is able to make our hearts of gloom into gladness again. Some of you may remember the book Robinson Crusoe. Maybe you read it as a child, or it's one of those books that you want to read. One day, I remember reading it when I was growing up and was reminded of this account within the story of Robinson Crusoe shortly after he was shipwrecked. And the one who summarizes it says it this way: when Robinson Crusoe was wrecked on his lonely island, he drew up in two columns what he called the evil and the good. So in our modern parlance, he took a yellow pad and he drew a line down the center of it, and he put evil on one side and he put good on the other. And he wrote this: he was cast on a desolate island, but he was still alive, not drowned, as the rest of the ship's company was. He was apart from human society, but he was not starving. He had no clothes, but he was in a warm climate where he did not need them. He was without means of defense, but he saw no wild beasts, and so he had no need to defend himself. He had no one to whom to speak, But God had sent the ship so near to the shore that he could get out of it all the things that were necessary for his basic wants. And so he concluded at the end of his listing that there was not any condition in his world so miserable, but that he could find something for which to be grateful. The psalmist has this same awareness. There are some difficulties, but there are also reasons for gratitude. This morning, I'm wanting to speak to those of you who are perhaps mourning the loss of a loved one. Again, holidays are extremely difficult for some. Some of us, our own family, going home and being reunited with family. But even those moments might bring to our thoughts of those that we cannot yet reunite with during this Thanksgiving. And so our hearts are a little bit burdened for that. Perhaps today's sermon will help you with that. Perhaps some of you are walking in a place that a month ago, a year ago, you never imagined you would be. And there's a heart heaviness to you. And you're wondering, are the waters about to flood over me? There is good news out of Psalm 69. There are some who are racked with pain, either of body or of heart. Psalm 69 gives us directions how to begin to be thankful in the midst of all of that. Some of you, as I said earlier, some of us are going to be going home to family that is troubled. What words of hope can we bring with us to them, that even in their difficulties, in the midst of their trials, how they may begin to experience Thanksgiving? And sadly, for some of us, when we go home to be with family, it is a time of trouble. Because not all believe as we believe. And there's consternation and some difficulties and tensions. And so in the midst of those moments, how can we maintain our hearts of thanksgiving in those difficulties? Psalm 69 begins to help us with this. First, let us begin with this, that the author of Psalms, David, here, is mindful of his difficulties. And so I know I didn't give you an outline per se this week, so that would be point one. There is a mindfulness of difficulties. Listen, following God does not mean that you neglect or ignore the fact that you live in a broken world, but rather that we at least acknowledge it and deal with it appropriately. Certainly the psalmist acknowledges the difficulties within which he lives. There is obviously a sense of desperation in the psalmist. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. And a little bit later on, he talks about them flooding over him. He is desperate in his heart. He is weary-eyed with crying. Maybe that is some of you weary for crying for some loss, or weary for crying for another who has hurt you. And certainly David, we're going to see here, feels oppressed by others who are threatening him. He is crying out to God on behalf of those who are oppressing him and persecuting him. He's weary and his eyes are red and raw and throat is parched from crying out to God. Yet he does not give up on God. He continues to wait, and he continues to cry out. Many of us want to know the answer to the question in the midst of our desperation, how long, O Lord? The psalmist teaches us, just continue to cry out. He feels threatened in verse 4, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. See, it's not that David wants to see them as his enemies, but they see David as their enemy. Some believe that this psalm is either written with Saul in mind. We don't really know exactly. Either with Saul, King Saul in mind, when Saul was after David, because Saul knew that the favor of God was upon David and no longer upon him, and so he was trying to get rid of David. Some believe perhaps that this psalm was written in the midst of a difficulty with his son Absalom, who was rebelling against his father, not just as son and father, but as prince and king. Absalom was wanting to overthrow David so that he could become the king. Indeed, some were out to destroy him, and he was heavy over that. There is a sense within David that he is not imagining himself to be wholly pure. He is aware of his own shortcomings and faults. Perhaps some of them were the very reason why others were coming towards him with hatred. Look here in verse 5, O God, it is you who knows my folly. He uses different words here, my folly and my wrongs. Verse 19, my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. The psalmist David does not hide or make light of or put on rosy-covered glasses. He confronts his feelings head on. He feels shame and dishonor. He feels rejected in verse 8. And this because of the zeal that he has for the Lord. Look at verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me. He is so hot after doing things the Lord's way. He's receiving persecution. Some of us will feel this when we go home on Wednesday and Thursday. Because we want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about giving thanks to God. And others around us don't want to hear that. And there's that awkwardness and the rub and a yearning within us to speak out, and yet also the sense of reproach that others have when we want to. The psalmist is consumed in his mourning, verses 10 through 12. Mourning, the imagery of sackcloth there. He knows that others are talking about him behind his back, and not in glowing terms. He is brokenhearted in verse 20. He feels a sense of loneliness. Look in verse 20. Just a reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I look for sympathy. But there was none. Someone like Job's friends, who were not really giving Job sympathy, but rather advice, which was only stirring up his heart, not giving him calm. Even his wife turns against Job, remember? Go ahead, curse God and die. And I'll start again without you. What a loving tribute from a wife with a husband who is brokenhearted. David here has a broken heart. No one to sympathize with him. In fact, whenever anybody does give anything, they give him bitter vinegar to drink in, to drink on. He admits in verse 29, I am afflicted and in pain. I am thankful for passages like this, and you should be too in the Scriptures. Because if you've walked all your days and you've not felt this, if you've walked all your days and by the Lord's providence, it has all been roses and honeysuckle for you. The day will come when your heart will be broken. And don't be overwhelmed or surprised or disheartened that all of a sudden you've had a day of difficulty and of wrestling and of weariness and of isolation. Though he was wearied and isolated, though he was failing even physically, David understands that there is a faith that gives him strength. Because David understands that he is not to focus on his difficulties. He is mindful of them. But in the face of great problems, David knew he had a greater God. In the midst of great problems, he has a greater God. As he was mindful of his difficulties, he also becomes mindful of his deliverer. And so that would be the second phase of this morning's message, and that is, yes, be mindful of your difficulties. Don't ignore them. Acknowledge them. But don't hold on to them alone and continually look at your difficulties. The remedy, as the psalmist David gives it to us, is not only to be mindful of his difficulties, but to be mindful of his deliverer. He sort of lays the case out in verses 1 through 12, and then he sort of gets hold of himself, verse 13, so there are these difficulties, but something's different coming up here. There's a contrast. There's something that's in juxtaposition to the first 12 verses. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Now, he has already got red eyes, bulging eyes, hot eyes from crying, and his throat is raw and parched from his praying. And yet, what does he do? Verse 13, he prays on. Some of us have not yet reached the point of running out of tears and eyes itchy and irritated and dry and throats just so raw we can't even speak. We haven't reached there yet, and already we want to give up. The psalmist encourages us to pray, for God is great in His loving kindness, in His covenant relationship. That word loving kindness in the New American is hesed. In the Hebrew, it is the word of covenant keeping. He is mindful that there is a God who is willing to hear His prayer and willing to answer in His time. That's the hard part of it, isn't it? To pray and to wait. Verse 3, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Especially in this day where we are so, many of us have become so wired that if an email or a text or a Facebook message is not returned within 5 minutes, you're rude. And we sometimes expect God to act like that too. Hey God, I've been messaging you for a while on this matter. You're being rude and not giving me my answer now. Sometimes God is preparing us by making us wait for the answer that He gives. The psalmist prays to a God who is hearing and is able to answer in His time. And he prays and he waits. And just as his mind is honing in on those who are against him, his heart begins to fill with thoughts of God and who He is and what He is able to do. So he's mindful of his deliverer. And so in 13, he begins to remind himself of the greatness of God and greatness of God's love. He begins to request, deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. Notice the full dependence. Like a man in quicksand is David in his circumstances, unable to get himself out. And so he cries out to God, who is able to rescue him from outside of his circumstances. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me. And is there not, I should have looked it up, that great promise in Isaiah? And is it in 40 or 41 where he talks about the waters shall rise, but they shall not overwhelm you. And you shall pass through the fire, but it will not burn you. Such is the faith of David, that he knows his trials are coming, that they are there, they are real, but he is trusting upon God not to allow them to overwhelm him. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness. Again, not because I am your servant, not because I am a man after your own heart, not because I have unified this kingdom, not because I am the king, not because I'm the number one in the land of your nation, but God, not based on anything about me, but based on your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your covenant keeping, would you deliver me? your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me and do not hide your face from your servant. Listen, when your difficulties begin to rise up and seem like they are insurmountable, remember that there is one who is over all your difficulties, and his compassions are great. They never fail. His loving kindness is faithfulness to you. He turns from his difficulties and he begins to focus again on the person of God. Now, notice that after 16:17, he begins to focus again on his problems. Have you ever had that in your prayer time? I love this psalm because it's so honest. Have you ever been in that place where you think, you know, I need to take this problem to the Lord? And so, Lord, I'm uptight about this. I'm angry about this. I'm at my wit's end about this. But you're good and you're able to deliver me, and I can rest in you because you will get me through this problem. This problem which just never seems to end and always gets me angry and that person. And then you're right back to complaining. This is what's going on in David's heart. But it's not an Oreo cookie of upsettedness and then trust and then back to upsettedness. We see here in verse 29, there's that but again. It's almost as if he's verbally smacking himself across the face. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, notice again the dependence of God upon God. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. What do we see? What do we know? I'm encouraging you to pray and to wait, to be focused upon God. What are some things that David unfolds for us in this psalm? First, he reminds us in verses 1 and 6 and 18 that God is approachable and intimate. The very first salvo in David's psalm is not about God. It's to God. David doesn't calm his heart by talking about God, but actually talking to God. He knows that there is a God on high who is ready to receive and to hear him. As I've said, he acknowledges that this God in verse 13 has great loving kindness. Verse 16, his loving kindness is good. Verse 16, he is compassionate. Verse 19, he is just and he is righteous. And so all those ills, those maladies, those wrongdoings, God is able to take vengeance. God is able to rectify. God is able to defend those who have been wrongly accused for his name. And God will have to do that. And we will have to wait for him to do that. But he is just and he is righteous. He is the answerer of prayer. He's the one with power and authority. He is the God of the Lord God of hosts, which is a name of military might. We do not serve a weak God who sits in his heavens, wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, but I wish I could do something." He is able. He is a God with armies of angels, and certainly he is a God of a Son who has all authority, who is able to help. You know, one of the things I meant to mention to you, I failed to, it's coming to mind now, mindful of its difficulties. Psalm 69 is one of those psalms that is often repeated in the New Testament about our Jesus. Maybe some of the phrases such as the gall and the vinegar, that might come to mind when you're thinking. But Psalm 69 is one of those psalms that is often repeated concerning our Messiah. Are you not glad that we have a high priest who has suffered in all ways? There's no suffering that you are going through in this life that he does not already himself personally is familiar with and able to sympathize with you. He understands all your troubles. Sympathetic high priest.
So David, back to what he knows about God, he believes Him to be a deliverer. He's able to redeem and ransom. He is the one that is able to give comfort when all other men fail. He is the God able to give justice. And then in verse 29, we begin to see this turn again, and it finishes out on the upswing of thanksgiving. But I am afflicted in my pain. I am afflicted and in pain. May Your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Let's go back to Shoshanim, that word there in your heading. And I said that some believe it's a musical instrument, but most commentators believe that it's a term of music, like a name of a tune. And that this word can also be translated as lilies, particularly the type of lilies that come out in spring after a hard winter. David, when he's pouring out his heart to the Lord in the winter of his distress, ends the psalm looking to the spring of hope, looking to the spring of renewal, looking to the spring of thanksgiving. And he cleverly uses the name of a song, a tune of a song that speaks to the coming out of winter and into the spring of thanksgiving. Notice here in verse 30, the intentionality as he's thinking about God, this God that is able to deliver, this God who is able to hear, this God who is able to comfort, this God who is able to be compassionate, this God who is able to rectify all wrongs, this God who saves and draws near. This God, I will praise the name of this God with song, and I will make much. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Notice the determination. Not when I am all out of my troubles and it is all walking on the golden road and everything's fine and smelling like roses, then I'll worship. No, in the midst of my difficulties, I am making a determination. My God, in the midst of my difficulties, is still worthy of thanks. I will praise Him. That is the remedy for some of our sick souls. With weeping voices and tear-filled eyes, to begin to praise God and to thank Him for all His blessings, namely Himself. I am set that I am going to praise the name of God with song. What's the temptation? He's being persecuted because he is on fire. He has a zeal for the Lord. And so what is the temptation? Well, then I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of feeling oppressed. I'm just going to give up on God. That's the temptation. But no, the psalmist David understands the way out is not giving up, but the way out is lifting up the name of God for himself to hear and others around him as well. And can I say this based on the words here in Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, that a tear-stained thank you to God is better than a cold check of $1 million in the offering in the sight of God. A tear-stained note of gratitude to God is worth more than a cold-hearted check for $1 million in the offering plate. Now, those of you who are on the stewardship team and you're wondering, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean just what the Scripture says. And look, verse 29, I am afflicted. I'm not out of it yet. Yet I will praise. I will give thanksgiving. Verse 31, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves.
I will, with determination, thank the Lord and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Who is He magnifying? He's magnifying God, but to whom? May I suggest to you that in this moment, He's magnifying God to Himself. Because for a season, He has allowed His circumstances and His tears and His trials to be the big picture for Him. But now, as He moves away from the big picture of His trials and begins to make God bigger in His sight, He is magnifying Him with thanksgiving. And the more that we begin to see that all that God is doing, the bigger He does get. And the more trust that is engendered in us, the more hope that does begin to spring up and flame up in us, the more the joy that is restored. This is why He would say, "You who seek God, let your heart revive." How is it that the humble have seen this and are glad? They have seen that when we magnify the Lord in thanksgiving, that when we praise the name of God in the midst of our affliction, there is gladness that comes to us. The secret of reviving our hearts, again, is seeking after God, magnifying Him with thanksgiving, praising His name in the midst of your troubles. For then you will see that the Lord indeed, verse 33, hears the needy and does not despise His who are prisoners. May I encourage you that on perhaps the two most difficult points in Jesus' life, the night before His crucifixion, when He was in great affliction, sweating even to teardrops, what was Christ's remedy? It was prayer in the garden. And even on the cross, in the midst of all that was transpiring upon Him, as He was receiving the sins of all those who would believe in Him, Even then, He is praying unto the Lord. We are to be mindful. No need to sugarcoat it. Yes, we can be mindful of our difficulties, but let us first be mindful of our Deliverer. And then thirdly, notice that the psalmist does something else. He becomes mindful of his destiny. Mindful of his difficulties, mindful of his Deliverer, and mindful of his destiny. Look here in verses 34, 35, and 36. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Notice the increase in David's heart. When he's just focused on Him, there's just little praise. And then when he begins to focus on God, there's greater praise and greater thanksgiving. And then he begins to think of all of God's creation that he is only but a part of. Let all heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save, here's Zion. Not just Jerusalem, but Zion, which is often used of the heavenly city. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants, or the seed, which is a key word in the Old Testament, the seed, remember, going all the way back to Abraham, and God makes the promise to Abraham that in his seed would be the blessing of all the nations. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. Listen, David realized, I may have to live out all my days in the presence of God's enemies. I may have to. But there will be a day when only those who love the Lord shall dwell in His city. David is reminding himself that yes, that I have tribulations and they're tortuous, they're terrible, but they are temporary. And there will be a day when all my difficulties will be over. When I am with that great body that love His name and shall dwell with Him in His heavenly city forever and ever. Sometimes, my friends, sometimes it is a good thing to take our minds off of our earthly problems and remember our heavenly promises. I wish I could tell some of you in this room. Only 24 hours and your tears will be dry. But that would be a false promise. But I can promise you this, that when you call upon the Lord, He is able to give aid and comfort. He is able to fill your heart again with thanksgiving. He's even able to remove those problems in time. But even in the midst of your problems, He is able to give you a heart of praise. And He is able to give you a heart of joy. And He is able to give you a heart of hope. And for some of us, and some of the difficulties that we have, you need to know it will not be like this forever. There will be a time when there will be no more weeping and sorrowing. All will be made right in God's heavenly city. Recognize your difficulties. But recognize your greater deliverer who helps you now and who will help you in the forever to come. Let's pray. Father, again, I will pray, those whom You have given gladness, give more gladness. And yet for those that You have given gladness, may they tuck Psalm 69 away for the day when they are mourning, or for the time this week that you, by divine appointment, bring into somebody who is mourning. You bring them into their lives and that they are able to share this psalm. And Father, to give them encouragement. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Who knows all our difficulties and troubles. And is able to sympathize with us and even now sits at Your right hand and intercedes on our behalf. We thank You that He, in His own difficulties, did not sin and turn away from You, but continually kept His face towards You. We thank You that He knew best to do that, and may we continue in Him to do the same. May we be encouraged that He, who in the midst of His difficulties did not shirk away, but rather endured shame, horrors of the cross for the joy that would be His when all are gathered around His throne forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our own Savior, mindful of this movement that we see here in Psalm 69, Father, may we rest in Him and follow likewise. Father, for those who are in this place, and whether there's just a tinge of mourning or sadness or grief, or there is a sense of, I'm about to be overwhelmed, would You press in close? Would, in a manner of speaking, Lord, would You help each of us to take our eyes off of the wave of trouble and look to the One who is the Maker of all things, who is mindful of us. And may we lift our hands in desperate, trusting hope for You to hold us secure while we remain on this earth. May we not be tempted, Lord, in the midst of whatever trial, to give up on you. But may we, like David, in the midst of our pain, look to you. In the midst of our uncertainty, look to you. In the midst of our shaking, Lord, look to you and drive even closer with intentional praise and thanksgiving, even with tears on our cheeks. For you, O Lord, are worthy. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.